Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Well, it's still good to see everybody here, and welcome, and we're so glad that all of our members and our friends and our visitors are with us tonight, and we're so excited about our fall seminar. The title of our theme of it is A Light in a Dark World, and we're so very happy to have our brother Robert Hatfield with us. You probably remember him. He's from Pulaski and preached about 7 years up there. He now preaches for the North Charleston Church of Christ in Charleston, South Carolina area. And he's just doing a tremendous job there. And he's written a new book, and it's called A New Day, A New You. And it's really a guide. It's a 13-week study, a guide for new Christians. He's married to Emily, former Emily Morgan, sister to Valerie Morgan and Julia Gary. And so they've got family here, and I think they've been visiting family since about Monday. So that's wonderful. But we're so glad that he is here. He's going to be talking about turn on the light. Turn on the light. That's his subject for tonight.
Well, good evening to you. I am so excited to be here at West Huntsville this evening. Been looking forward to this for quite a while, and I can't believe the time is already here. I want to begin, and I don't feel like I could begin tonight without first expressing my appreciation for the invitation to come. And also, I feel the need to express my appreciation to this congregation for your work's sake. Thank you for the good that you do, for the light that you shine. And I'm appreciative to work with you in this weekend as a part of this effort. But I'm also appreciative of your great influence throughout the brotherhood, and I pray that you will continue to let that light shine. This weekend, that's what we're talking about, shining the light. In fact, we're discussing shining a light in a world of darkness. And I don't think I need to come before you this evening and convince you that we're living in a world that is filled with darkness. I think that even the headlines from the news this very week have been enough probably to convince us of the darkness that exists in the world. And yet, you know, our Lord told us that it would always be this way. In fact, he told us in John chapter 3 that men would love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And those who do not want to be a part of and who do not want to partake in the truth are not going to come into the light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. John chapter 3, 19 through 21. I want to encourage us this weekend to be people of light. And I want to encourage us to be willing to shine a light, even in our world of darkness. Do you know that if you take a completely dark room and you turn on any amount of light, introduce any amount of light into that dark room, it's going to make a big difference. You ever been in a hotel room and they have that little microwave in the little kitchenette area of the hotel room, and you have the blackout curtains and you turn off all the lights and then you go to sleep that night and you can't sleep because there's this bright light coming from somewhere. Where is that light coming from? It's the clock on the microwave, you know, and you're thinking, what? You have to find a pillow or something to cover the microwave clock. Any amount of light stands out. And you better believe in a world like ours, we as Christians are going to stand out. And sometimes people aren't going to appreciate the fact that we stepped into a dark arena and turned on a light. And yet we need to turn on that light anyway. We need to stand out in that way. And so throughout this weekend, tonight being the first of 5 total sessions, the Lord willing, through Sunday afternoon, we're going to discuss some of the Bible's emphasis on the idea of shining our lights. This evening, in just a moment, we're going to look at the idea of turning on the light. But then as we progress throughout the weekend, the Lord willing, we're going to notice themes like shining our light. And then we're going to warn us not to give in to the tempting darkness. We're going to note that we need to send the light and that we need to walk in the light. And there's no way in 5 sessions or perhaps even in 50 sessions that we could begin to exhaust all that the Bible has to say on this subject or any given subject. But we look forward to challenging us together from what the Word of God has to say. If we're going to be people of light, then we're going to have to begin by turning the light on. And so I would invite your attention this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. That's going to be our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I want to introduce this lesson in this way. It is so easy for us to be deceived. I think about how the New Testament says that Satan can present himself as an angel of light. And we can be deceived into thinking that something that is bad is actually good. Or maybe even that something that is good is actually bad. I think that our culture is illustrating how that deception can take place quite well. But you know, the Bible gives significant emphasis, and I didn't appreciate this until perhaps just a few months ago. The Bible gives significant emphasis on the fact that sometimes it doesn't even take another person to deceive us, that we can even deceive ourselves. So James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then consider these passages. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Don't be deceived. We drop down a little bit later in chapter 6 verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Some people might think that maybe God could fudge the rules a little bit or allow some folks in to eternity when they haven't lived the way that God had asked them to live. And Paul says, don't be deceived. You need to know that things are the way that they are. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We deceive ourselves with this one all the time, don't we? Adults might think, well, that's just a passage for young people. You know, I don't have to be as cautious about my friendships and my relationships as young people need to. We all might think, oh, you know, I'm rubbing off more on them than they are on me. I hope that's the case. Sometimes we compromise our values, don't we, because of the people that we're around. I've been there, have you? Don't be deceived. What about this one? Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." Verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." James chapter 1 verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And then we drop down to verse 26 and he says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. And this person's religion is useless." See the danger of self-deception? Finally, at least the last one that we'll mention is 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. There are a host of other passages to which we could allude, but the point I'm trying to make is notice how much emphasis the Bible gives on this subject. That if we're content in the dark, if we are blissfully ignorant, then we could actually deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay when we're not. We need to turn on the light. We need to expose ourselves to what Scripture has to say. We need to get in the Word and ensure that we're people of the book. So this evening, as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I want us to examine that a little further. You know, throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has spent some time seeking to defend his authority as a teacher and specifically as an apostle of Jesus Christ. When we get down to 2 Corinthians especially, perhaps even more so than 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing that theme over and over and over again. 2 Corinthians 13, look at 1 through 6. "This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who've sinned before and to all the rest. that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Notice the emphasis that's there as Paul's sort of closing out this, as we have it, the second epistle to the church at Corinth. And he mentioned up in verse 3, you're seeking a proof of Christ speaking in me. And then down in verse 6, he says, I trust that once you examine yourselves, what you're going to find is that it's not me that needs to be proved, that there are some things lacking in you. You're, if we can accommodate this for the sake of our purposes this evening, you're in the dark. And you're choosing to be there. Because it would be easier to believe that Paul does not have the authority that he claims than it would be for them to actually change as Paul is calling on them to do. At least they think that's the case. If we're going to be people of light, we have to turn on the light. And I submit to you that while we may not be in the exact scenario that these brothers and sisters at Corinth were in when Paul wrote to them by inspiration, we would do well to heed verse 5, to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. And so this evening, as we contemplate that thought tonight, I want us to do it in three ways. And here's the first one. We need to note the standard of our examination. Paul says, examine yourselves. Okay, by what standard? You see, people of the dark are content to examine themselves based upon their own standard. But doesn't Paul say in, what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that if we measure ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise? You see, it goes back to what we said at the introduction. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves, and you know why? Because we always assume the best about ourselves, don't we? I know what my intentions were. I'm much more giving and forgiving when it comes to me than I am if it comes to somebody else who may have wronged me. Oh, I didn't mean to do wrong. And I think that's good for us to assume good things about ourselves, but at the same time, aren't we to assume good things about others? The point I'm trying to make is this. There's a standard by which we are to examine ourselves, and we do not need to forget, brothers and sisters and friends, that that standard is the Word of God. That we're not measuring up to some standard of success that we have contrived, but instead that we are trying to measure ourselves based on what God wants us to do and to be. Look at the verse again, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. The faith. Now, when the New Testament refers to not just faith, but the faith, it's referring to a specific body of teaching. It's referring to, essentially, the Bible. So Jude says in Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Or Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that, you know, the time will come when individuals are going to depart from the faith. When that definite article, the, is placed before that word faith, it's referring not merely to a system of convictions or beliefs, which is general faith, of course. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're not degrading the importance of faith in our lives. But the faith is referring to the system of teaching to which we are to submit. The standard for our examination is the Word of God. We're to examine ourselves based on what God's Word teaches. Now listen, I know that seems kind of simple, doesn't it? Yet I wonder if sometimes we forget it. Well, brother so-and-so believes this on that issue. Or sister so-and-so does that, so it must be okay for me to do it. I'm not trying to excuse brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's bad behavior. What I'm trying to say is we're comparing ourselves with ourselves. We're trying to say that I can legislate or I can put my soul's security in somebody else's standard or because somebody else believes or thinks or does such and so? And I'm not looking and examining it for myself and what the Word of God teaches. I've missed the point. The standard for our examination is the faith. And Paul says that we're supposed to examine. Look at the words in verse 5. Examine yourselves. The word means to prove yourself. The word itself is neither good nor bad. You go to school and you take a test. Is that good or bad? Well, it depends on how well you know the material, right? If you know the material well, then the test will turn out good. If you don't know the material, you're not prepared, you don't study, the test isn't going to turn out so well. Is it the test's fault? No, the test is neutral. The test is merely determining to what extent you know or have applied the material. Examine yourselves. Look at what the standard is. And the standard is here designed to show that you're being the person that God wants you to be. It's guiding you. It's a light to our path. Psalm 119, 105. Examine. And then he comes down and says, the New King James, test yourselves. This word means to assay or to test like metals in a crucible. The idea being to purify. The intention is to find those metals to be genuine. Am I the real deal? Am I being whom God wants me to be? Or am I putting on the mask? Pretending to be something that I'm not really. The standard would cause us to evaluate every part of who we are. And so it begins here, as we have on the screen before us. Examine the thoughts that fill our hearts. Why do I think the things that I think? Or what am I thinking? The Proverbs, the wise man says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, and that we ought to guard our hearts because out of it flow all the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23 and Proverbs 23 and verse 7. And Jesus says that it's what proceeds out of the heart that defiles a man, and then proceeds to list a list of sins, and I don't want any part of those things. He mentions fornication and all sorts of evil. I don't want any part of that. How would I allow that stuff to get into my life? How could I get to the point where I might be a part of those things? Well, it begins by what I allow into my heart. You and I need to examine the thoughts that we think and determine whether the way that we think measures up to the standard by which we will be measured. The Bible. And then, the Bible also talks about examining the attitudes that form our dispositions, our temperament, how we act and react in different situations, the thoughts that fill our hearts. The Lord placed a huge emphasis on an individual's temperament, on his or her disposition. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm thinking about how, like in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that it's not only what you do, but how you do it. The attitude with which you approach the things that you do. When you do charitable deeds or give alms, don't be like the hypocrites. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Aren't they doing good things? Aren't they giving alms? Aren't they praying? Aren't they fasting? Well, they claim that they're doing that. Jesus calls into question their motives behind what they do. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, we have this list of sins. There are about 23 sins that are listed. And of those, something like 13 or so are sins of disposition and attitude. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh is similar. We have this list of about 17 different things, and many of those are a matter of disposition. The way I think, my attitude. I'm to examine my attitude based on the standard of Scripture. In fact, this is so important that Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness? Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness? Why do I respond to things in the way that I respond? Does it measure up to the standard to which I am called, by which I'm to examine myself? And then, not only are we thinking, are we to examine the thoughts that we think and the attitudes that we have, but then the motives that prompt my behavior. In the Sermon on the Mount, as we mentioned, Jesus calls into question the hypocrisy. He doesn't call into question. He rebukes the hypocrisy of those Pharisees because of the way that they go about doing things. To be seen of men, he says. And he ultimately says they have their reward. They have what they're looking for because of the way that they're acting and reacting. What about in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3? Where preceding or at the introduction of that great love chapter, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge and have not love, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. He says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, I'm just like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a lot of commotion over nothing. Why I do something is just as important as the fact that I do that thing, at least according to what Scripture seems to be indicating to us. That God not only looks at our outward actions, but that God looks on the heart. Have you ever heard a sermon and you thought, it's like the preacher has been following me around all week? How did he know exactly what I needed to hear? Why does this hurt so much? We use the phrase, it's stepping on my toes. And do you know what you're experiencing in that moment? You're experiencing the Word doing exactly what it was intended to do. Because Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word cuts deep. It gets right down to what I need. It challenges my motives, my thoughts, my attitudes. And yes, it challenges me to examine the actual deeds that I do. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Why do I do what I do? What is it that I do? Am I allowing the influence of the light of God's Word to infiltrate my life, not only to the extent of my deeds, but then down to what motivated me to do those deeds, and then down to the attitudes behind those motives, and then down to the thoughts behind those attitudes? God's Word wants me to be thoroughly changed. God wants me to be entirely His. God wants me to allow the light to be in every part of who I am. The standard for our examination is God's Word, and may we never forget it. May we not be lulled into the sense of complacency that teaches us that it's okay as long as the general consensus thinks that it's all right. That we can be lax on issues like marriage and divorce and remarriage, or like homosexuality, or like any of the other permeant issues of our day and time, just because the status quo and political correctness calls on us to be one way. And yet the light tells us that, well, these deeds are exposed as sin as they're contemplated in the light. I don't mean any disrespect against anybody. I don't hate anybody. But that's what the light shows me. Am I willing to allow everything I do to be illuminated by the light of God's Word? That's the standard for examination. And Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. But in the second place, he gives us then the responsibility of examination. After noting the standard, I think it's important for us to note what Paul says going back to 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. And as we look closely at those words, test yourselves, we notice that this is a personal responsibility. This is something that I am supposed to do. I'm supposed to do this to me. The word yourselves, I'm told by linguists, is emphasized in the Greek manuscript. It's as though Paul is saying, you're trying to levy all of these accusations against me, and really you need to be examining yourselves. You're the ones that need to prove yourselves as far as your faithfulness to God, not me. Examine yourselves. In addition to that, we need to note by way of application that this is a matter of introspection. This is a self-examination. When do you spend time examining yourself? Is it during private devotional time? You know, a time when you let God speak to you by reading from His Word, and then when you speak to God by going to Him in prayer, just you and God. Just you and your spouse and God, and you get to talk together and you get to think about what you're doing. Whether you're being the people that God wants you to be. Are you spending that kind of time in reflection, in self-examination? This is a responsibility that we all have. We can be conveniently quick to point the finger at everybody else and to say, well, look at what they're doing. Look at all the bad things they're doing. And then I don't turn it around and say, well, what am I doing? How am I living? In addition to that, though, this is a continual responsibility. The words examine and test, as the New King James translate them, are both in the original language in the present tense. So this is ongoing activity. I am continually to be examining myself. And today I might come up pretty good in certain areas, and tomorrow I might not measure up as well in those same areas. This year, I might do pretty good at doing this or that, or studying this or that, or living this or that. And next year, I might need to re-examine and revisit those areas to be sure that I'm being who God wants me to be. It's a continual responsibility. And this isn't an option, is it? Paul didn't say, do this if you want to. He said, you need to do this. You need to examine yourself. Now, by the way, when Paul says examine yourselves and puts the emphasis on you, he's not necessarily saying that there's never going to be an opportunity when we need to examine the deeds of someone else, right? Everybody loves to quote Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Nobody really wants to go and quote and to study what the rest of that passage says, but you know, Jesus teaches us that there's a time when we ought to judge, to discern whether what someone is doing is right or wrong. And when we do that, we ought to do it righteously, to judge righteous judgment, John chapter 7, verse 24. Sometimes we have to examine other people in addition to examining ourselves, but isn't it interesting that even in Matthew 7, Jesus says, first remove the beam from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I don't think he means that we have to be perfect before we have a license to go out and help a brother or sister. I think instead it just means that we're pursuing faithfulness and righteousness, that we're walking in the light, as we'll discuss at the end of our time together. And so maybe if we can step aside just for a moment and let's note that when we're examining another Christian, it's important first to always assume the best about them when possible. Doesn't love teach us to do that? We're not interested in keeping a record of wrongs. Love doesn't do that, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't want to jump to hasty conclusions. The golden rule would teach me to treat people the way that I ought to be treated. And so I'm going to treat them with as much patience and love and seeking to give them the benefit of the doubt as long as I possibly can. And then maybe when there is an error, when there is something that needs to be corrected, I want to do so with gentleness and meekness. Considering myself, lest I also be tempted, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Yes, we are to bear each other's burdens. We're to help each other spiritually speaking. But I'm not to do so in a cocky or arrogant way that's going to come across like I'm better than you are. I could be tempted just like that brother or sister was. And then when I'm examining another, I want to be sure that I'm not being hypocritical. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, just paraphrasing, he says, do you think that you're going to be spared God's judgment when you rebuke someone else for doing the same thing that you're involved in? And then finally, as I'm thinking about helping another person, another brother or sister in Christ, I need to go directly to that brother or sister, don't I? At least initially, if I've been wronged by a brother or by a sister in Christ, I need to go directly to them. Matthew 18 teaches that that seems to be the pattern. And then if they won't hear me, then I need to continue to pursue that by the, if you will, the chain of direction that Jesus gives. Instead, what do we like to do? Well, I like to get on Facebook, don't we, and make a post about it. Tell all our friends about how we've been wronged. I don't want to do that. I'm examining myself and making sure that I'm living up to the right standard. That I'm being whom the Bible calls on me to be. And you know what? That's going to prepare me to help my brothers and sisters when I have an opportunity to do that very thing. All right. There's a standard of examination. It's the Word of God. There's the responsibility of examination. Every one of us must regularly examine ourselves. And you can only do that for you, and I can only do that for me. And I'm thankful that I have brothers and sisters who are willing and ready to help me when I need somebody else to call me to task on certain issues. But at the same time, I have an obligation on a regular basis to ensure that I'm in line with Scripture. Number three, the purpose of examination. Why are we doing this? What's the point? Paul addresses that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at the end of verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that you yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. The point seems to be, I'm trying to determine whether I'm living in a Christ-like manner. Paul puts it this way, determine whether Christ is dwelling in you. And you and I understand that when we use that terminology, when the New Testament uses that terminology, we're not talking about something that's miraculous, Christ dwelling in me. I'm not talking about something that is a part of my own, that is separate from my own free will. You know, Jesus isn't coming into my body and taking over apart from what I want him to do or what I'm willing to submit to him. In fact, Paul puts it this way, Galatians 2:20. He says, now that I'm a Christian, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living for Jesus now because I died with him in baptism. Romans 6:1-4. Or John puts it this way in 1 John 3:24, if we keep his commandments, then we abide in him and he abides in us. So Christ abides in me to the extent that I submit to the will of Christ, to the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6. That's the extent to which Jesus abides in me. And by the way, we better be abiding in Christ so that Christ can abide in us, because otherwise, as Jesus says in John 15:4-5, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. What's the purpose of this self-examination? The purpose is to ensure that I am dwelling in Christ and that as a result, Christ is dwelling in me. That I'm being who Christ wants me to be. Now, there is obviously an immediate result to this. And that immediate result is, I want to be faithful to Jesus right now. I want to ensure that right now my soul is right with the Lord. That right now I've examined myself to ensure that if something happens that I'm not expecting, that is, if I'm in an accident and I die, or if my health suddenly fails, or if the Lord returns, that I'm ready to meet him. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him. I want to fellowship with his sufferings. I want to draw, to paraphrase, I want to draw as close to Christ as I can. And he says this around verse 9. He says, I want to be found in him. At any given moment, my goal is that I'm exemplifying Christ. That I'm living the way that he wants me to live. John chapter 9, Jesus himself said, I need to work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no one can work. There's that time that's coming when I'm not going to have an opportunity to continue to do the work that the Lord wants me to do. Just as Jesus understood that his time was limited, I need to understand that my time is limited. There's an immediate purpose to this, but obviously we're going toward an eternal purpose. Why should I examine myself? Well, because I'm thinking about eternity. And I know that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that each one of us shall receive the judgment based on the things that we've done in our bodies, whether they're good or whether they're bad. I want to be found in Jesus, and I want to ensure that on the judgment day, he finds me a good and faithful servant. But please observe that in this context, Paul has been dealing with a test, an examination. And Paul indicates that it is possible to fail the test. 2 Corinthians 13, the end of verse 5, do you know, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. You know, Paul said that it wasn't easy to ensure that he was continuing to live in Christ. In fact, he says, I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means I myself should become a castaway. The Old King James put it, lest I should become, or rather, become a castaway is the Old King James. The New King James says, lest I should become disqualified. It takes effort. It takes continual self-examination. It takes a regular revisiting of the light. But when I look and see what God's Word wants me to do and to be, and I regularly look at that and then test myself over beside it and say, am I being that? Am I living that? Then I'm going to be prepared. I'm not going to fail the test. You know, these Corinthian Christians had faith. They had at least at one time in the past repented of sins and been immersed in water for the remission of those sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, they'd been washed and justified and sanctified. They had done that. And yet here Paul says they could even be disqualified. That if they weren't continually mindful of this standard, of the responsibility to examine themselves, then they would be lacking in the ultimate purpose. The question was not whether they had obeyed the gospel at one point in the past. The question was, were they continually submitting to the will of Jesus in the present? And so as I think about turning on the light, as fundamental and simple as this concept seems to be, I need to be reminded, no matter how long I've been a Christian, that I need to continue to pursue the light, that pathway that illuminates my way and shows me the way to God, the way home to heaven. Understanding that if I'm not being faithful to the Lord now, then my relationship with Jesus is in jeopardy. So each one of us bears the responsibility of examination, to examine ourselves based on the standard of God's Word, and to do so for the purpose of being right with God. And if I do that and I find something that's lacking, then it's important that I repent, that I confess that sin, and that I repent of it. I don't do that anymore. I don't think like that anymore. It's important that I ensure that I'm taking the steps that I should to be right with God again. Have you ever seen a picture or maybe watched a video that had you in it, but you didn't know that you were in it? You know, maybe somebody posts something on Facebook of some event and you were there and you weren't the subject of the photo. You were just there in the background. And you look at yourself. Have you ever done this? I have. And you think, is that what I look like in real life? You know, when I'm not posing or smiling for the picture, you know, is that the way I hold my, I need to stand up straighter, you know, or maybe I just need to try and look happier more often, you know, whatever the case is, that's the way I walk, you know. The point is that sometimes it's good to see ourselves from another perspective, to look at ourselves, not the way that we look at ourselves when we look in the mirror. You know, and we kind of stand up straight and smile. make sure that everything's in order, but to see the way that we really are. And to the point that I made earlier, that's what God's Word does. It shows us who we really are. You can't fool God. If you think you can, then you're deceived. So when I turn on the light and I let it shine on my life and it exposes the good parts as well as the parts that I'm not as proud of, that's when I'm really going to do that self-examination. That's when I make sure that I'm not deceiving myself. Instead, that I'm being who God wants me to be. This evening, let's turn on the light. Let's be reminded that that's exactly what we need to do. And let's look to a source outside of ourselves in order to see ourselves for who we really are. And tonight, if this message has in some way reminded you of who God is and what God wants you to be and to do, then I've been prayerful as we've approached this week that you would respond to that in some way. Maybe this is a private thing, you know, and you need to take care of that between you and God. Maybe you're recommitted to the idea of a personal devotional time so that you can regularly examine yourself and draw closer to God to be who God wants you to be. Or maybe there's something that has been brought to light even this evening or in recent thoughts as you've examined yourself and you're thinking, I'm not being who God wants me to be. Maybe you're not even a New Testament Christian, and perhaps tonight you're ready to put on your Lord in baptism, to submit to His will in humble obedience, in faith, in repentance, in confession, in immersion in water. This evening, we would love to rejoice with you, even as we know that heaven would rejoice over your decision, not only to examine yourself, but also responding to that light in humble obedience.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.